God may have been thinking here in this story we went through. This is a lot like what maybe Paul was thinking about, or the thoughts he had in his mind, and what we're going to pick up today at. Paul, he was thinking about his fellow brethren and what was going on in Corinth at the time there. Now, this being the last day of unleavened bread, I trust and hope that we all had a very good and very profitable week. I hope and trust that we all took a very hard look at our lives, our spiritual lives. The thing about it is, we don't just stop at the end of the day. When today's over, the last day of unleavened bread is finished, I hope and trust that we will continue to take that long, hard, deep look at our lives on a daily basis and make the appropriate changes as life goes on. We think about what was happening here, and that's what we're going to take a look at today, the situation Paul was dealing with here, and what he was talking about with his extended family and his brethren. I'd like to begin here in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 1. Now I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." Now we're going to focus a little bit on what he's saying here as we get started. Paul is making some extremely strong remarks, strong statements here. He's not messing around. Now, you got to understand the crowd that Paul's talking to here. Now, this does come forward to us as well, but in the more immediate time, in Paul's time here, think about the people. These people know Paul. These people knew Paul in the early days. They know that this man that is talking to him now in writing is a man who, in the past, he was not afraid. As a matter of fact, he did it for a living, torturing, killing these very same people, because that was what his life was about at that time. Paul has changed. Now, Paul is instructing them on the very words of God. But he's putting some very strong emphasis behind these words. Hold your place here and let's look in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. It's a familiar scripture, but it refers to the first part of verses 1 and 2 here of what we're talking about, what Paul's saying. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. It's talking about finding out the truth. And in Deuteronomy here, the truth in court. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says this: "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." Now, he's pointing this out for a few reasons, but one of the primary reasons is the fact that there's some false teaching going on in Corinth at this time. And Paul's aware of this. The problem is the people are listening. And that's very, very dangerous. Paul wanted to make this point, that you know what you know. Remember the basics. You're hearing this. Is it true? Prove all things. All this is coming into the point that these people need, they are grounded. They need to be grounded to make sure they're grounded. Remember the foundation. Be planted and go strong. When we think about this, Paul's pointing out that, hey, wake up. Listen. As he said in verses 2, leading into verse 3, and we're going to look at it in just a minute, he said, "I'm telling you this. I've told you before, and I'm going to come there if I need to. And if I do," he says, "I will not spare." it's almost a threat. Now, it's not a threat. Paul didn't threaten them. But he's making a point that strong. Listen, this is serious business. And I'm telling you, remember the basics. Remember what you knew. Build on what you knew, what you know, and grow. You know, all of us have made mistakes in our Christian life. We probably do on a daily basis. I've made several mistakes in my life. And you know, I'm probably a little hard-headed sometimes. But you know, we have to learn from our mistakes. We have two choices when we make a mistake. We either learn from it and grow and move on, or we accept it and make another one and another one and another one. And it builds. There's times that whenever I've read different scriptures or heard different messages, and all of a sudden it just hits me square between the eyes. God is reminding me. And that's what he does. That's how God works. That's why he tells us, among other things, to study, to pray, meditate, understand his word. A lot of times, and we've all experienced this as we've grown in the church, we've read God's word, and it may or may not have made sense to us, whatever scripture we may have read. But we didn't quit. We kept on going. We meditated on that. And then we've heard that section of scripture put in contents with other scriptures. And then it all starts fitting together. It all starts making sense. God's reminding us that, listen, if you stick to the basics, if you aren't afraid to go back and look at your life, see how you fare, make the appropriate changes, you will grow. You will understand these things. God makes this point, and he uses his word through many, many examples to do this. His very son came and lived the example that we would live, that we are to live and grow and learn from. It does seem, though, that the more we resist, and again, it's that nature that we have, that sometimes we try to resist, the harsher the reminder is. Because God doesn't want to give up on us. God won't give up on us. We give up on ourselves, but God won't give up on us. We as parents, we experience this, and we all have this. You know, we go to our kids, and did I tell you once to quit writing on the walls? Did I tell you a second time to quit throwing gum in your sister's hair? It's little things like that. But we give reminders. And eventually, we give a reminder that usually comes with a paddle or maybe a belt. The reminders are a little harsher. But usually, when that harsh reminder comes, we get the point. The kids get the point. And that's what God is trying to tell us here. He will willingly remind us as much as we will take it. If we decide we don't want it anymore, we quit, then we are lost. But only we control our own fate here. If we decide that we don't want this anymore, God will say, well, that's fine. It's your choice. But he will not willingly leave us. And that's important to understand. But in thinking about the reminders, we talk about our kids. It's easy to talk about our kids because they usually won't talk back. But the sad thing is, we as grown-ups, we do the same thing. We go through the world, and we hit a stumbling block, and a reminder comes. And whatever it might be, it hits us. And if we heed that reminder, and we take it in stride, and we understand the principle behind it, we move on, and we're good. But if we hit that reminder and shove it out of the way, there'll be another reminder coming. And it's going to hit us a little harder. And again, I think it goes back to part of that stubbornness that some of us have. Not all of us. But anyway, we'll move on from that. But when it comes to the children of God, which every one of us are, the children of God, and it's important to remember that aspect in our life. Sometimes we grow older and we think, well, we're getting to be pretty old people. We're still children of God. And that's refreshing. But we have to not let that part of our childhood control us, that stubbornness, that hard-headedness. We can't let it control us. We have to move on. Moses faced this. Let's look in Leviticus 26. Again, keep your place in 2 Corinthians, and we'll be back. Leviticus 26. Moses was giving the law to the Israelites, and he knew that he had a lot of stubbornness in the group, a lot of issues. Leviticus 26, verses 18 through 20. It says, if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. When we think about what was going on there, again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same thing affected them will affect us, and it will affect the future generations as long as we're here. God had to have some way to get their attention because they weren't listening. They simply weren't listening. Or they'd forgotten what they'd been taught. And maybe they didn't forget it, but sometimes we get tired. You know, we've been here, we've been doing this for years and years and years, and we get tired. We want to just take a break. We can't afford to take a break. We cannot afford to take a break. This happened to the Israelites here. And God isn't going to make anybody do it if they don't want to. But when we decide to push on through that tiredness, when we decide to stay committed, stay obedient through this long haul, it seems like, God will bless us. We think about the blessings of prayer. You know, God has a method for everything He does. Sometimes we pray about a certain subject, whatever it might be, and maybe we don't think it's being answered. And maybe we think God forgotten about us. God does answer prayer. He answers prayer in His time and His way. What we have to understand in everything that we do as a Christian is God's will be done. And I can guarantee you, His will be done to our benefit. It might not seem like it at the time, but it will. God will not, again, forsake us. He will never leave us. And that's a great thing. God does not, will not, and has never set out to harm us or hurt us in any way. But by the same token, if we continue to stay on the path of disobedience, and if we continue to let that stubborn pride grow in our lives, then God will hold back His blessings from us. He talks about this, and we're going to look at this. This is a sermon in itself. But the blessings, you know, held back at the end time. The same is true for each and every one of us. If we turn our back on God, if we say we don't want Him, He'll pull back. He won't leave us. He'll always leave the door open until we finally say we're done. But if we start getting slack in our prayer and our Bible study, our meditation, our fasting, a very good tool, if we start getting slack in these things, then God will say, okay, well, we'll let you ride along for a while. You know, if you really want to do this on your own, go ahead. Trust me, we don't. We don't want to do this on our own. We have to stay close to God, especially the time that we're in now. You know, things are happening fast. If we don't stay close to God, then the road will be much harder to travel. Paul, as we started at 2 Corinthians, you can go back to 2 Corinthians if you want, if you're not there. He's telling these guys, he said, hey, listen, don't make me come in there. Don't make me come in and jerk knots in your tails. He said, because He will. And they knew Paul. They knew that he was capable of doing this. He said, don't do this. He says, on my return, he's talking in verses 2 there, that he will not spare those who sinned earlier. And he was leading up to the idea that he was aware, again, of what was going on in Corinth. He knew what was happening. And he was telling them to basically examine yourself, pay attention, because there's wolves in sheep's clothing. Things are happening. Watch what's being said. Watch what's being guided or given to you to guide, to lead you. Prove all things. Make sure that it's of God. In 2 Corinthians 2 here, in verse 3, you know, he's starting to get a little more into this, you know. He's talking about, again, he's away. And I can imagine Paul. Now, obviously, we've never seen him. But you can imagine, knowing his past, and you're getting this letter from this very prominent man, very influential man. And he's saying, listen here. He's saying, you have demanded proof that Christ is speaking through me. He said, if I have to come there, you'll get more than you bargained for. Can you imagine reading this letter in that time? Now, again, it goes back to, we're all human. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. Think about the guilt that comes with sin. Maybe it's a little sin. Maybe it's a sin that nobody else knows about. You know about it. You know about this sin. And you get a letter like this coming from Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, listen here, I know what's going on there. I know what's being taught. I know part of you are following along here. And whoever's following along, they're thinking now in their mind, oh, wow, what's going on here? He said, I know I've been sinning. I know I'm not doing the right thing. Paul says, don't make me come in there. Because if I come there, it's not going to end very nice. It's not going to be pretty. That's essentially what he's saying here. He's wanting them to get the point. And I think they do get the point. Paul's telling them that if I come there, the gloves are coming off. I'm not going to hold back. And then we're going to move on from there. This comes through to us today. Paul, Peter, James, all these guys, Christ, that's putting their word, you know, their writings of God's word here to us through their examples, are telling us, listen, time's running out. We're getting closer to the end. Every day we're closer to the end. They know, they're warning us, there's false teaching. Don't fall into it. Examine yourself every day. Make sure you are where you have to be. Well, let's go ahead and pick it up here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Now, I understand that, and we'll explain that in a minute. Mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The very model of Jesus Christ is submission to the Father. Then he channels all of his righteousness, his power, whatever you want to call it, his will to accomplishing that of the Father for all of us, that we will do the same thing. Everything that we do in this world, in this life, should be to glorify God the Father. It all comes down to that. If we live a life that we can honestly look at and say, yes, it glorifies God the Father, then we're doing all right. But if in any way we can't, then we need to look at that and see what we need to tweak, what we need to fix, and move on. The worst thing is, sometimes we tend to, it goes back to maybe what part of the Corinthians was thinking here. It goes back to that little guilt. And that's part of Satan, we have to understand. If we do something wrong in our Christian life, Satan tries to magnify that. He tries to allow that guilt to set in on us so deep and so hard that it'll continue to make us do something else wrong, then something else. And then finally, it snowballs to the fact that if we don't get it under control, we are lost. Paul here is telling the people in Corinthians, also telling us in Corinth, and telling us that, listen, you're not bad people. He said, I know your hearts. He's telling them that you know the basics. Stick to the trunk of the tree. Stay to the trunk. Yeah, stay to the basics. Stay in the faith. When these little things happen, repent and move forward. It's going to happen. Life happens to all of us. And Paul's pointing this out. And I like the way he does it because, again, it couldn't come from a better guy when you look at his history. When you think about accomplishing God's will in our life, how we need to, again, do everything to glorify God. As we read here in verse 4, or actually the end of verse 3, it said, but mighty in you. That should be so encouraging to all of us. He said, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, then he's going to say, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. When we were baptized, we had the Holy Spirit given to us by God the Father. We have Jesus Christ's example to live from. Jesus Christ lives in us. He's mighty in us to do the work as long as we allow it. We have to examine ourselves every day to make sure that we're not suffocating that work. We're not snuffing out that work. When you think about what's going on here in the area of Corinth and these people, you know, they're dealing with this issue. It's a major issue. It's an issue that, if not taken care of, if not recognized, will pull them out of God's family. It's kind of like a windy day versus a tornado. And this is kind of how we see this type of a thing happening, even in our lives. You know, we experience a windy day. We feel it. We see it. We can handle it, right? It's a little bit of wind. Every once in a while, a big gust comes in. We can still stand because we're looking for it. Then all of a sudden, a tornado comes, completely knocks us off our feet. And if we are not constantly looking and being aware and being prepared, that tornado can kill us. But if we're watching, we can take shelter. We can allow God's Spirit to shelter us and grow in us. And it will save us. And that's a great thing. You know, the false apostles that were in Corinth at this time, they had a taste of the power. The power of teaching these people. They had a taste of the power of these people listening to them, agreeing with what was said. Because the people weren't digging down deep and saying, wait a minute. 85-90% of what you're saying is correct, but I detect, you know, I know that thing there you said is not accurate. They didn't do this. So these people, they, you know, these false prophets, they were there and they were enjoying this power, this reign. They didn't have a clue the power that resided in Paul. They didn't have a clue. They thought Paul was weak. They thought Paul was just another man. Paul was just another man. But Paul was a man of God, a man ordained of God. And Paul was 100% dedicated to living that life and teaching that life. Nothing was going to stop Paul at this point. And that's a great example. That very example is for us today. Every one of us should strive to have that kind of a spiritual relationship that Paul has. It's a great thing. Paul was committed. Paul saw something that was wrong, and his commitment was to fix it. Paul did it usually in a Christian way, but he, nevertheless, he fixed it. He moved forward. When it comes down to it, though, those that are sure in their faith, they know that Christ is in them, and they know that they'll be strong. They know that they can be they can pull through anything that lies ahead. But those that are just playing around with Christianity, it's another whole situation. It's a very scary place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. We don't want to be part. We don't want to degrade our spirituality to the point where we're just playing around. Because, brethren, this is nothing to play around with. Where we are today, where Christ, the church, has come down through time and where it's going, it's a life. It's a way of life. And at any time, we have to make sure that we don't get sidetracked. We don't get derailed. Again, we can't be playing Christian. We can't be playing with this type of a thing. As we just went through the Passover and we understood what Christ did, we understood what Jesus, or what God the Father did with Jesus Christ. If it never became obvious to us before, it should have been that this is nothing to play with. This is serious. This is for life. Again, time is short, you know, and there is an adversary who wants nothing more to knock us out. Again, keep your marker here in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." Now, none of us know what that time is. None of us know how short that time is. The fact of the matter is, we need to make ourselves ready today. And in the morning, we need to make ourselves ready that day. And every day. Not just once on the Sabbath, not just on the holy days, every day. Because if we don't, then we are leaving gaps. We're leaving deadly gaps in our Christian armor. And Satan will find those gaps. Brethren, knowing what we know, knowing what we've been taught, knowing what we've proven for ourselves, knowing every bit of this, this should make us more vigilant than ever for our calling, about our calling, and making sure that our calling is sure. We have to take this serious. We should not want to take any shortcuts at all. Think about this. I mean, can you imagine that if Jesus Christ and God the Father, after they made their plan, which they did in the beginning, they got to this point in 31 AD, and Christ said, "Well, you know, I've seen what's coming, and this is a little tough." And he would go to God the Father and say, "Dad, what do you think? This is a little tough. Maybe we can take some shortcuts. I know that I'm doing this for the world, and I know that you're approving this so that I can do this for the world, and it's pretty important, but I don't know if I can get through this." And then God would have said, "Well, you have a point there. I don't think that I, as a dad, I don't think that I can go through this. I don't think that I can watch this happen." What if that would have taken place? What if there would have been some shortcuts? Can you imagine where we'd be today? Well, I can guarantee you one thing. We would not be here. Fortunately, there was no shortcuts taken. As brutal and as awful as it was, what Jesus Christ suffered willingly, that's the key, willingly, because he had the love of God in him for all of us. Because of that love, because of the love of God, God also suffered with Christ. Can you imagine, as a parent, watching your child go through this? And allowing it to happen, knowing that all you had to do was say, "No, stop, it's over." Allowing it to happen for the greater good, for the love, the godly love. It's almost unbearable to think about. But they took, neither one of them took any shortcuts. And because of that, the example was set. He tells us that, you know, this Christian life that I'm laying out for you to live, it'll be tough. They're going to kill you. They're going to beat you. They're going to do all kinds of things to you because they did it to me. He's saying, you know what? There's a better life coming. That's all right. Hang in there. Be strong. You can make it. And with that, we know that we can, because God the Father, Jesus Christ, does not lie. They mean what they say. They've lived it. They've showed it as an example. So we have the proof. And they're not going to back down. And they do not want any of us to back down in any way for the eternal life that is ahead. And it's a great thing. This calling is a beautiful thing. And we're some of the very few, when you think of the population of the world. We're very few. And you can't say it enough. We cannot take it lightly. Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13 here. Pick it up in verse 5 here. And this is where Paul, he's starting to lay it on the line for him. Verse 5, he says, examine yourself. Now listen to this. To see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Now here's a strong warning. Unless, of course, you fail the test. But he goes on to say, because he knows the people, he goes on to say in verse 6, and I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Paul knew the people. Paul knew that in their hearts they had God's Spirit. They knew the basics. They knew the teaching. He knew that if they dug down deep and they realized the significance of the situation that they were facing, that they would pull through and that they would pass the test. You know, this wasn't a test of, can you name all the books of the Old Testament? This wasn't a test of, can you name all the apostles? That didn't really matter at this point. This was a test of, how strong a Christian are you? Examine yourself. See where you really stand. You know the old saying, see where the rubber hits the road. That's it. That's the bottom line. Where are we? He's telling us to do this. He wants us to make sure that we are a true Christian no matter what. Again, not just a one-day-a-week Christian, but a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week Christian, 100% committed. And he's telling them, listen, I know it's in you. It's time to bring it to the surface. He was calling them, let's see what you got. Brethren, we're being called on today in this world to see what we've got. There's so many pools out there trying to knock us off track, trying to get us to conform to the world. It's harder now and it's going to be harder tomorrow than ever to stay a true Christian. We have to knuckle down and do it. That's all there is to it. Let's go ahead and pick it back up in verse 7 here. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. It says, now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. This is encouraging. This is encouraging to all of us. He's trying to get them to understand and to realize that the people in the community, you know, same goes with us, the people in the community, where we work, where we go to school, whatever it might be, they see us in one way. And if we start to shake or falter just a little bit in our true beliefs, in what we know is right, we start to merge a little to this group, this people. And they see this. And they start to think, as he said here, you know, maybe we are doing wrong. Maybe they'll start thinking, well, they used to be of whatever religion they was. They call themselves Christians, but they're starting to kind of blend with us now. That was what was happening in Corinth. He's warning us here. Listen, it happened. I see it happening. But dig deep. Hold on tight, because the truth is in you. Reach down and grab it. Bring it back to the surface. And then he said here, you know, in verse 8, he says, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." Brother, once the truth is in us, if we nurture it, water it, fertilize it, it will grow. And it'll be strong. And that is an absolutely wonderful tool that God has given us to use, because God knew all along what we were going to face in the world. He knows what's still ahead of us. You know, we might not know, but He does. And He knows that we need to be strong, stronger now than ever. You know, Paul's saying here that these are not bad people. He's saying that for the most part, they all have the truth. They just have to dig deep. Brethren, we've been on this road for a long time. And as we said in the beginning, you know, as we started, we get tired. We get weary. But we have to shake it off. You know, get up and go again. Every day is a new day. Dig deep every morning for the, you know, to handle the world, whatever's coming. Dig deep and let's stay strong. We think about Paul talking about these people, and again, he's referring even forward to us. He knew that they were successful. They could be successful. He knows that all of us can be successful. I'm sure we all remember the book years ago written by Mr. Armstrong called The Seven Laws of Success. Let me just quote you the seven laws there. We won't go into them, but number one was right goal. Number two was education and preparation. Number three was good health. Number four was drive. Number five was resourcefulness. Number six was perseverance. And number seven was having continuous help and guidance from God. These are absolutely great laws to live our life by. These laws will promote not just our physical success in this world, but our spiritual success in God's world, in the world to come. And in fact, help us get through this world. If you'll turn to Jude chapter 20, and we will come back to 2 Corinthians. Jude chapter 20, I'm sorry, chapter 20, verse 20. You guys didn't know Jude was that long, did you? I want to start in verse 20, actually 20 through 23, because Jude lays out God's winning game plan for all Christians. Everyone trying to live God's way of life provides here in these few verses five biblical keys that will help us achieve spiritual success. Jude, starting verse 20 through 23. "But you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Now, I want to just give you the five points here, and they're quick points. But what we see in these three verses, because they're very encouraging. The very first one in verse 20 there, basically, he's telling us have effective Bible study. Effective Bible study. He talks about success as a Christian. It's continuously building our knowledge. Right there, he says, build yourself up, continually building our knowledge and understanding in God's Word. When we think about that. That's so important. You know, it's like, If you will, it's like an insurance policy. If you don't have one and you leave the day and you go out and have a wreck, you're not covered. A lot of things can snowball after that. But when we study, when we build ourselves up, as Jude tells us here, we build ourselves up in the knowledge and understanding of God's way, then we're covered. Something happens to us in the day, we can reflect back, oh yeah, Matthew 22, verse whatever, said this. Or Isaiah said this. And they experienced this. They went through this. That's how this works. Effective Bible study. Number two is effective prayer. Also there in verse 20, he says continuously praying in the Spirit. Now this means a prayer life that is Spirit-guided, not man-guided, guided by God. And that's, again, so important. Effective prayer requires developing an understanding of God's Word, coming off of point one. When we start to understand God's Word and we start praying and talking to God about His Word, it builds and it grows. We become stronger. We become even more grounded than we might be, whether we are or not. As we do this, we will become grounded, and more so the more we do it. Number three, actually, it's coming from verse 21. It's effective relationships. Effective relationships. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. So how do we do this? Well, we accomplish this part of the game plan here by continuously developing our relationship with Christ and Christ's children. When we pray, when we study, as it builds and it grows, and then we start talking, visiting, fellowshipping with each other, it all starts to grow even more so, becomes stronger. And it becomes that pillar that we've talked about over the years. Number four, also found in verse 21, is effective anticipation. Effective anticipation. We need to have a continuously living in anticipation of Christ's return. Now, as we study and we pray, all guided from God, we have fellowship with one another, guided from God, iron sharpens iron. We talk about, we anticipate Christ's return because we know that Christ's return will bring an end to everything that we're dealing with today. And it will bring or usher in a time in our life that will be eternal and will be a tremendous, tremendous blessing to live, to take part in, to be of that family. When we think about this anticipation, you know, the very fact that all of God's feast days all build on the fact that God's plan started and it's going to end with the death of the physical, but birth of the eternal. And when it goes, when it comes to fruition, like I said, it's going to be a time that we talk about and we need to keep talking about and encouraging each other with, encouraging ourselves with, but we can't really comprehend it because it's going to be so magnificent. It's a great time. It's promises of God. The very promises that He's given us. Let's look at our fifth point. To make for a short point, I call it effective outreach. But in fact, it's simply preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Now, we don't have to stand up here to preach the gospel. Yes, this is one way to do it. But our everyday life that we live, when we go out into the world, out into the public, we are preaching the gospel. How we live, how we act, what we say, what we do, we're preaching the gospel. Remember the one key ingredient to preaching the successful gospel, and that is do everything to glorify God. If we do everything to glorify God, we will set the right example. We'll mess up from time to time, but part of glorifying God is knowing when we messed up, knowing we can say, I'm sorry, I did something wrong, I repent, and then move forward. Don't quit. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Paul finishes up his thoughts here. In verse 9, we'll start. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. It says, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. And that's important that Paul pointed that out. That goes right in line with everything we've been saying about Paul all along, that he is a converted Christian. He's teaching God's true way. Everybody knew Paul. Everybody knew that if Paul wanted to come in with swords blazing, that in the past he would have done it without a care. I don't think he would have done it now, at this time. But he pointed out the very fact that he had the authority from Jesus Christ to do whatever it took to be done. Christian speaking, of course. But he said, I don't want to have to come in. And I don't want to have to jerk knots in people's tails. I'm telling you. He said, do this. This is the right way. Do it. It's just kind of a wake-up call. In verse 11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. When Paul here was saying aim for perfection, it's a little different. It's the Greek word here means to show improvement. Obviously, nobody can be perfect this side of the kingdom. But aim for perfection means strive for perfection. Make changes. That's what he's telling us. Make changes, improvements. And this is a good thing. You know, sometimes, again, as we go along, we become a little hard-headed. And we think that we're right. Nothing else will affect us. And we're not going to change. We need to have an open mind as we understand God's Word. And when it affects us, we need to change. Make improvements. Improvements. Move forward. The Corinthians here, they needed to recognize that something was wrong. Something was wrong in their midst. Paul recognized it. But until the people recognized it, it wasn't going to change. Paul needed to get the point across to them that they needed to dig deep, see what's wrong, fix it, aim for perfection, move forward. And that's what he was trying to do in his letter. He tried to get them to be of one mind, be at peace, the peace that God has. Brother, if we'd only take these words that Paul said to heart and live them in our life every day, we would also recognize when we mess up. We would recognize that it's time to fix those errors and move forward. Get back on the right track, the strong track. Stay committed. We could say that over and over and over, but we just have to do it. You know, there comes a time whenever patience runs out and accountability takes over. We have to stay committed. So as we conclude here, I just want to wrap up with some thoughts from the chapter here. Well, let me go ahead and finish 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that's a very, very appropriate and encouraging conclusion to his letter. It shows that he wasn't mad at him. He wasn't mad at him in any way at all. And he loved him. So let's wrap up with some thoughts. You know, when we think about what Paul's talking about here and what he's talking about to the people, number one, he points out that God is patient. And that is a good thing. But he also tells us, listen, there is a time for patience and there is a time to stand up. Accountability does take over, like we said. It's time to stand up and be accounted for our actions. We can't confuse God's patience with his acceptance of wrong behavior, because it's not the same. It's not the same at all. If we find ourselves in continual disobedience with what God is trying to do, then we need to question where we stand. Because as we point out a lot through this week, this holiday season, God will not be a part of sin. He will not have any relationship with sin. So if we sin, and we are sinning on a continual basis and an openly basis, then we need to rethink what we're doing. Take a good hard look. So when we think about, to summarize this chapter, it's a classic struggle. And I don't know if we've looked at it this way or not, but it's a classic struggle between the world system and Christ's character. What happens when the world infiltrates the church? What happens when the world, Satan, infiltrates God's people? And it's subtle. It's a little bit at a time. And it can be so subtle that maybe we don't see it until it's too late. Paul is saying, listen, it's here. Wake up. Get a hold of it. This is what's happening. Fix it. Accountability. So, what do we do? Well, we have to be discerning of the difference between the world's views, the world's ways, and Christ's ways. That's first and foremost. Understand the difference between the two. We have to be open to Christ's instruction and correction in our life. It's not always pleasant, but it is always needed. We have to be submissive to Christ. Work through our weaknesses, and when we do this, we can enjoy the power of Him that lives in us. It strengthens us and grows us. And finally, we have to be loving to others. Others in the church, others that we see. We have to always, always seek to build up and never, ever seek to tear down. Because that summarizes again the chapter. So with that said, brethren, let's think about what Paul was telling the people here. Let's understand this, and let's meditate on this, and let's put it into our lives. And let's have a very good remainder of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.